Brethren, let's go to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. I want to begin by just reading out of two verses here in Psalm 36. He says in verse 9, he says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And in verse 12, he says, "There," and he's speaking of that light, "there in thy light, in the light of our Lord, are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." Now, every believer is made up of two men. There is the old man with which we're born the first time, which Scripture says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then there is the new man with which we're given in the new birth when we're born again. And Scripture says of that new man that he is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, within every believer, these two men are opposed to each other. They're just opposites, and they're opposed. The old man is a worker of iniquity, and all he does is sin. The new man, in which Christ dwells, in which the Holy Spirit dwells, is the new man in which we worship God. Now, how is the old man in us subdued? How is he subdued? Sometimes, you and I both know this, you find your old man of sin reigning in you. How's he subdued? How is he brought down? How's the old worker of iniquity cast down? And how is the new man renewed? How's he made new? How's he given strength and renewed so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, Paul tells us, go to Galatians 5. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, it's by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, he's telling the Corinthians not to walk in the flesh, not to go back to the law and start whipping and biting and devouring one another. Well, how are they going to be, how's that old man going to be kept from venting his lusts and doing as he would? Galatians 5:16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And he explains that. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." But here's what the Spirit accomplishes. "So that you cannot do the things that you would. So that you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh that you would fulfill." You get that? The Spirit keeps that old man of flesh subdued. So back in Psalm 36:9, he says, "For with these the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." In verse 12, "And there, in thy light, are the workers of iniquity fallen." The old man of sin and all his people, the workers of iniquity, is fallen. They're cast down, and they shall not be able to rise by the light of Christ. So our subject is casting down the worker of iniquity. It could be titled Renewing the New Man, because both take place here. We've been looking at these Psalms as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Psalm, it says that the heading, it is to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. But we've been looking at these Psalms as they are in spirit. This is the Psalm of the Son of David, according to the flesh, Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the words of Christ, who is the servant of the Lord, bringing all God's people to Him, righteous and holy, by His work. So in Psalm 36, we're going to behold Christ casting down the worker of iniquity in a believer. He's doing it by revealing to the believer his own sinful flesh. and by revealing to him the light of God. And thereby, he cast down the old man within the believer. Now let's go back to Psalm 36, to the beginning. The first thing, the Spirit of Christ speaks in our new man, revealing to us our wicked old man of flesh. When we're overtaken and our old man of flesh is ruling, Christ speaks into the new man that He's created. And He reveals to us our sin all over again. He reveals the sin of our old man. Verse 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes." Now, I agree with Mr. Hawker. This is how I started looking at this psalm this way. As Mr. Hawker pointed out, that all the commentaries make this to be David speaking about other wicked sinners. Him looking at other wicked sinners, and that's how he comes to this knowledge. But this is what Christ reveals to us about our own sinful flesh. We don't need to look at others to see the transgression of the wicked. It's our own flesh. Our new man is created by God's grace in the new birth, but there's still an old man of sin, an old worker of iniquity that's in every believer. The Apostle Paul said, "With my mind, that new man, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so when our old man starts to reign over us, the only way we're going to be delivered is by Christ speaking into the new man and revealing to us our sin, the sin of the old man. And Christ makes us see ourselves as the wicked. He speaks into our hearts and He says, verse 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before His eyes." Christ comes like He did in the very first hour, and He speaks into our heart, and He says within our heart, "That old wicked man of sin in you has no fear of God before His eyes." Is that true? Is that the old man of sin that's in me has no fear of God in His eyes? That's absolutely true. Christ reveals to me that my old man of sin is just flattering me in deceit and iniquity. Verse 2, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's left off to be wise and to do good." When I think myself good, when I begin to think, well, I'm not as bad as a lot of people, that's my sinful flesh flattering me with iniquity and deceit. If I begin to say to myself, well, my sin's not really that bad, that's my sinful flesh flattering me with iniquity and deceit. If I think I'm somehow better than others, that's just the old man flattering me. And the only way I'm going to be made to know that and to turn from that old man is Christ to reveal to me. That's your old man flattering you. And Christ reveals to us the only thing our old nature is sin, and that's all it does. He says in verse 3, at the end, he says, "He's left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed." What's going to make you and I go home tonight and lie on our pillow and think of a thousand worldly things that we have to do in the morning rather than thinking about what we heard tonight? The old man of sin, devising mischief upon his bed. And this old sinful part of us makes you and I end up walking in sin against God. This is what makes us turn from the right way, turn from Christ, and walk in sin. He says in verse 4, he says, Psalm 36, 4, "He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." And Christ has to reveal this to me. When Paul was speaking in Romans 7, and he spoke speaking of the old man and the new man, and he said, "If I sin, it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me." He wasn't making an excuse for himself. This doesn't excuse us just because there's an old man and a new man. What he was pointing out is there is an old man and a new man. The old man He's not the real me. The real me is the new man. And the sin dwells in the old man. But that old man is as much me as my new man is me. And when my sinful flesh sets me in a way that's not good, it's me that did it. And same is true of you. And within every believer, the carnal mind is still enmity against God. Hates God. But here's what the old man does. Look at the end of verse 4. He abhorreth not evil. In the new man, we love God and we abhor evil. But in that old man of flesh that's still with you and me, we abhor God and we love evil. You see the opposition of these two? While there's a warfare within us, there's two different people within us, just like there was in Rebekah's womb. She asked, why am I thus? God said, there's two different nations in you. There's two different people in you. And that's the same with every believer. But by the Holy Spirit of God, Christ is going to subdue our old man by revealing to us how hateful that old man of sin is. We'll walk in that old man of sin. When he begins to flatter us and we begin to believe him and think that we're wise and we're good and we're flattered by his deceit, we'll do that until Christ speaks. And when, watch this, verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. And when Christ speaks in our heart, he makes us to know that everything we were being flattered by is just hateful. It's just iniquity against God. And that's what he makes you to see. Go to Jeremiah 2 and look at verse 19. Here's what God says will happen. And this is so of a believer in that old man. Jeremiah 2:19. This is the effect Christ works. Jeremiah 2:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and a bitter thing that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And whenever Christ speaks in you, you don't have to look to some other wicked sinner. He'll make you see this about yourself. And he'll use our own sin to reprove us and correct us. And so, Christ gets all the glory. In all ways, Christ is the one who is delivering his people from the body of this death. Remember Paul said, how shall I be delivered from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He's the one that's going to do it. A man told me one time that he had almost gotten control of his sin. And I'll tell you what that is. That's the old man of sin flattering a man with deceit and iniquity. That's all that is. And but for God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us in our hearts and revealing to us that that's only flattery, that's the old man flattering you, turn from him, we would go on thinking we're growing holier and holier and less sinful, believing the flattering lies of our own sinful flesh. But Christ won't allow it. He delivers us from it. And then look at this now, secondly. When he shows us how wretched and sinful that we are, when he shows me personally that in my flesh dwells nothing good, and he makes me see I'm in sin, I'm walking in a way that's not good, I'm being flattered by my old sinful wicked flesh, and he reveals again to me how sinful and wretched my flesh is. Then, speaking into my new man, Christ magnifies the greatness of God and the greatness of his grace to save me in spite of me. Look at verse 5. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my new spirit. And this is what he said. He brings me to say this. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. When Christ makes you behold your sin and how awful it is, and he begins to show you the greatness of God and his grace towards you, he brings you to say, thy mercy, O Lord, is as high as the heavens. Oh, your mercy, Lord. That's when you really appreciate mercy, is when you see what a wretched sinner you are. When he brings you to see this and he renews that inward man, he does it by making you to see how God is so great in mercy to withhold from you everything that you deserve. We never understand God's mercy, and we never glorify God for saving by His sovereign mercy till we're brought to see what wretched sinners we are. And then you see it in its greatness. It reaches to the heavens. It's higher than the heavens. And when Christ makes me behold what an unfaithful rebel I am in my flesh, He magnifies to me the unchanging faithfulness of God. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's the only faithful one that we know. He's the only faithful one we know. God never changes in His faithfulness toward His people. Every covenant promise He made to His Son, He fulfills it. And He fulfills every covenant promise to His people in His Son because He's faithful. And I'll tell you, when you behold the faithfulness of God, go to Lamentations chapter 3. You'll behold the faithfulness of God when you're brought to behold how wretched a sinner you are. Look here at Lamentations 3. Look at verse 15. Lamentations 3:15. This is what He's doing in our text. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. That's what He does when He reveals your sin to you. But then when He reveals God's faithfulness, watch this. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And when He's brought you there, humbled you down now by your sin, and then He turns you to the Lord. And this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Only when I see that I don't deserve God to be faithful toward me, and yet I made to see that He is faithful toward me, that's when I see how great His faithfulness really is. And Christ, go back to our text, Christ magnifies to us God's righteousness. He says in verse 6, Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. God is righteous. That means everything that God does is right. Everything He does is right. His righteousness rules all that God does. That's why when I say to you, holiness is His chief attribute, I'm saying righteousness is His chief attribute. He loves, yes, but He loves in accordance with His righteousness. He's long-suffering and He's merciful, but He does that in accordance with His righteousness. It has to be right. It's not like our mercy would be mercy at the expense of righteousness, not God's. Our love is sometimes very sinful and unfaithful love, not God. God's is always right and according with His righteousness. God's not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath he said and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken and shall He not make it good? Can trust God. He's righteous. God's righteousness is immovable as the great mountains. He says there, your righteousness is like the great mountains. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God's judgments are His ways. That's His providence. His ways and His providence. He'll bring something to pass, and it's His way in which He brings it to pass. And His judgments, He makes us to see here, are deep. Thy judgments are a great deep. There's places in the ocean we've never been to. Isn't that amazing? Places on this planet man's never stepped foot on. We've never been to some of the deep places. That's how deep God's judgments are to us. Well, here's the good news. Though we don't understand what God's doing in providence, a lot of the times, it's not our place to try to plumb the depths and dive into the abyss and try to find out God's judgments and what He's doing. It's our place to trust God. And we can trust God because we know whatever He does is righteous. It's right. When you know somebody's right, righteous, you don't have to understand their ways and their doings. Because you know that it's going to be right. Whatever it is, it's going to be right. And our Lord preserveth man and beast. He does this in righteousness. And when He makes you see your sin, you'll see yourself as more of a beast than a man. But why does He preserve us? Because it's right. It's right. See, when He chose a people, He didn't just choose us arbitrarily without any regard to a work of righteousness. He chose us, giving us to His Son to do the work of righteousness to make us accepted. And when God reprobated, when He passed by men in eternity, and then when He reprobates us in time, it's not just arbitrarily. It's in regard to a work that is unrighteous. So it's righteous. What I'm saying to you, everything God does is righteous. It's right for Him to preserve. When we all fell in Adam and the whole human race was plunged into sin, it was righteous for God not to destroy us all. Why? Because He had put us in Christ. He had chosen His people in Christ. And we stood in Christ, our surety, righteous. And we God looked to Him who would come forth into this earth and would declare the righteousness of God. And that's what He did. He came forth and declared God's righteousness. He declared God is just. Every single elect child of God that God saves, His justice demanded we all die. And it was righteous that He demanded we die. And so in Christ, every single elect child of God died under the justice of God so that He upheld God's holy justice, and now God is righteous to have mercy on us because He honored His law first. And He declared God's the justifier. It wouldn't have been righteous for us to justify ourselves. We're sinners. So He sent His Son, and in the person of His Son, God justified His own people. And when you behold His righteousness at the cross and how strictly He did everything so that it was all according to His righteousness, now you don't have to know all His judgments. Whenever He does something in the world and you don't understand it and it doesn't seem, you just can't figure out why God did it this way or why is He treating me this way, you have this assurance. I can look to the cross and I can tell you whatever God's doing is righteous. And so I can rest there. I can rest there. And this is what He shows you. When He shows you how unrighteous you are, He shows you how righteous God is. And so He continues to preserve us. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to His elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because it's the righteous thing. He's going to bring every single redeemed child who right now is lost, or maybe they haven't even been born into this world yet. He's going to make them be born into this world. He's going to cross their path with the gospel. He's going to quicken them to life and bring them to faith in Christ because His holy righteousness demands it because He justified them. That's why this earth is preserved right now. And see, when He brings you to see what a sinner you are, and yet He makes you to know He's still preserving you. You know, have you ever been brought to a place where you thought, God, the right thing to do would be to throw me into hell? But, no, that wouldn't be the righteous thing. Because He put His people in Christ. And Christ has brought in an everlasting righteousness for us. And so now the righteous thing to do is preserve us. Whether we're acting like a man or a beast. And it's more beastly when you look at men than it is when you look at beasts. He's righteous to preserve us. And He makes you understand this when He makes you see your sin. And when He makes you see what a God-hating, sin-loving, worthless sinner you are, and He makes you see His holy character and all His holy ways toward His sinful people, Christ magnifies the loving kindness of God. And it says here, verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." All over again, each time that He renews our inner man and He reveals our sin to us, the sin of our old fleshly man, it's just like He's doing this all over again. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He did that in the first hour, and every time He makes you see your sin, and He makes you see how holy and right and merciful and faithful and unchanging He is in all His glorious attributes, He makes you to see, because I do not change, because I am a righteous God and a merciful God and a faithful God, therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you to me all over again. I'm not going to let you go. This is God's work. Has He made you see that? Is there anybody here that He's not called, that you've never confessed Christ, but you've been made to see how rotten your flesh is, and you've been made to see how good God is? I tell you what, I don't even have to ask that question, because if He's ever done that to you and He's ever shown you how sinful you are and how good He is in the way that He saves His people, you'll put your trust in Him. You'll put your trust in Him. That's what He says there. He says there in verse 7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." When you see Him, you're going to trust Him. Now, all who trust Him, He makes us to be abundantly satisfied by providing all we need in this life and in the life to come. He says in verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Now, I want you to think of that passage in the context of a sinner here, that Christ has come and He's worked this work in his heart. And when He's made him see what a wretched sinner he is, and then He's made him see God's mercy and grace and His faithfulness and His righteousness, and He makes you to experience how that He satisfies with the fatness of His house. He makes you experience it. You become satisfied with the overflowing fatness of God's house when He does this work in you. He makes us drink of the river of God's pleasures. So that this is what you say. "Oh, when men trust in you, they'll be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Now you'll make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Because right now, beholding my absolute nothingness and beholding your constant care and your constant provision for me, you're making me experience this right now, that you're abundantly satisfying me with the fatness of your house. You're making me drink of the rivers of your pleasures. I know this is what your people are going to do. This is what you're making me do by revealing yourself to me. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." And if by this work, turning us from our sin and turning us to our gracious Lord, He said to the believer what He said to us at the beginning. We experience that Christ is the fountain of life. He makes you experience that He is the fountain of life. Up until He starts working this work, you know, when He first saves you, you experience this, that He is the fountain of life. You experience it. You know life is Christ. He's the fountain of life. He said, "Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." When He first calls you, you know Christ is everlasting life. But as you go along, He makes you experience this over and over again because He makes you see how dry and barren your own flesh is and how impossible it is for you to bring forth life in yourself. But yet He keeps on keeping you, and He keeps preserving you, and He keeps making you drink, and He makes you experience this. It's not a doctrine to you. You know Christ is the fountain of life. He is everlasting life. Christ Himself is everlasting life. And as He keeps doing this work, He makes you to see that He's the light. He is the light. It's what He meant by this. But I'm saying that. Here He is. He lets you see the darkness of your flesh. And He lets you see how you've been flattered into walking in utter darkness. Not flattered by some stranger. Flattered by your own sinful flesh. To look to yourself and to walk in darkness and devise mischief. And you've been deceived into darkness by your own sinful flesh. And then Christ comes and He shines the light. It makes you behold His light. And here's what He makes you to experience. Maybe you read this scripture all your life, but now you know it. You know it by experience. He said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And now you see what He meant by that. It's because He's not going to let you keep walking in darkness. He's going to come, and He's going to shine His light in your heart, and He's going to make you walk in His light. And now you know that's not just some lofty, grand expression that He made. It's what He really does. It's what He really does. And here's the third thing. Then, by this revelation, Christ puts prayer in our heart. And this is showing us that He brings us into real communion with Him. When He first makes you see your sin, you don't feel like you're going to have any communion with Him. You feel like you're cut off. But then He makes you see how good He is and how gracious He is to you. And in that black backdrop of your sin, He just shines more magnificently in all His light. And when He does that, you're brought into communion with Him. You fall down and begin to pray now. And what do you pray? Verse 10. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And thy righteousness to the upright in heart. He brings you to pray for your brethren. You've experienced this, that He's going to continue His loving kindness unto His people. And you've experienced that He's going to continue His righteousness to all those that He's given a new man, created a new man within and made upright in heart. He's going to continue this. But He makes you now come to Him and pray for your brethren and say, Lord, you continue this loving kindness to them. Continue your righteousness to them, just like you're doing it to me. And He makes you have you pray for your own self. And here's what you pray for your own self. Verse 11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. And when you were in darkness, you might have said that as a just saying a prayer. But what you meant is those people out there. Let not the foot of the proud out there and the hand of the wicked out there, let them not come near me. Now, when you pray this, you're talking about your own flesh. Let not the foot of pride that's in me be against me. Let not the hand of the wicked that's in me remove me anymore. In other words, Lord, save me from me. That's where He brings you. And then lastly, by the Spirit of Christ subduing our flesh and making us see light in His light, we're made to know that it's only in His light that our sinful flesh is cast down. He says there in verse 12, He was spoken about, in thy light we see light, and now He says there, in thy light are the workers of iniquity fallen. They're cast down and they shall not be able to rise. Now I see, in His light, only in His light, only by His light, will my fleshly, sinful self be subdued and cast down. That old worker of iniquity that's in me, the only way it's going to be cast down is by Christ giving me this light. The light to know that all I am in myself is sin, and darkness, and the light to know how God's mercy and grace and love and kindness and righteousness never changes. That's the light that's going to cast down this old worker of iniquity. Now, go with me to Romans 7. I want to show you a couple of things and we'll be done. If we're left to our own power, there's a new man created in us, and we still have that old man of flesh, but if we're left to ourselves to subdue him, to subdue the old man, here's what our case would be. Romans 7:19. Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And that's where I'll stay. If it's left up to me to subdue this old sinful flesh, that's where I'd stay, in captivity to that old, wicked, sinful, wretched worker of iniquity that's in me right now. He'd bring me into captivity, that new man. He'd bring me into captivity, and I wouldn't be able to free myself. That's where I'd stay. Go back to Galatians 5:6. But this is what he does. "In thy light we see light." And Galatians 5:16 says, or verse 17, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, but by the Holy Spirit revealing this light to me." That old man, that old worker of iniquity, he cannot do the things that he would. He can't do. There's a whole lot more wickedness in me and in you that would surely come out, but he just won't let it. He's going to subdue him. And so what do we do? What did Paul say do? He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, how am I going to walk in the Spirit? How am I going to walk in the Spirit? Be diligent to be constantly listening to the preaching of Christ crucified. That's number one. It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching the first hour and every hour thereafter. And by that, I mean here, and then I mean each time we meet here, and I mean when you're traveling or when you're going on the way to work or from work, and when you're home cleaning the house, when you're out cutting the grass, put in some ear pods and listen to the gospel of Christ. Be always listening to Him. Hear His message preached. And then go to His Word and study what you've heard. And then be always asking Him in prayer, "Lord, save me. Save me from me. Keep me from me. Please keep me from me." And it'll only be by Him that we do any of those things. And we'll fall right back into sin again. And it'll be Him coming and doing this work all over again. He's going to do this work and do this work and do this work until, as Paul said in Philippians 3, one day, He's going to change our vile bodies that they'll be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And He's going to do it with that same power that He did throughout our lives, subdued all things unto Himself. That same power. I pray that we don't ever boast that we made ourselves more holy or put down our sin or anything like that. The glory, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He gets all the glory. Amen.